chapter 14 from verses 2 to 12 and then chapter 16 verses 1 to 9. So that's 2 Chronicles starting at chapter 14 verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls round them, with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours, because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with an army of thousands upon thousands and 300 chariots, and came as far as Marishah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephathah near Marishah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we've come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I'm sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them he built up Geba and Mizpah. At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war.
Very much, Katie. Lots of hard words in there. You did brilliantly. Let me pray before you do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it is your words for us today. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help Alice to explain this to us, and you would help us to really concentrate and listen hard, Lord, so that we hear from you for each of us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sorry, I'm not running away. I've just realised I came out without my glasses, so I won't get very far. Have any of you ever started a project or a hobby and then given up after a few weeks or a few months. I am great at starting things. I have lots of really good ideas and plans. But often, it's a bit like New Year's resolutions, I get a bit sidetracked and another job comes up or something else a bit more exciting comes up. Our bedroom at the moment is like a bit of a bomb site because a few weeks ago I decided I was going to put all the winter things away. And I've got all our bobble hats and scarves and jumpers, and they're all in kind of this pile, which was initially on the bed because clearly I was going to finish that project that day. Only something else came up, I got a bit distracted. And so 3 weeks later, that pile of stuff is still on the floor in our bedroom. And we can just about get to the bed, but it is a bit of a struggle. And so I'm a bit like that. I start things, get very excited, and then just kind of lose a bit of momentum, lose a bit of that excitement, and I move on to something else. And I think sometimes it's a bit like this for me as I seek to follow Jesus. I get very excited about the latest Bible reading scheme or the book that's doing the rounds or some new way of praying that somebody's discovered and is really exciting. I like to try new spiritual disciplines. But then I lose a bit of momentum, get a bit fed up, try something else, move on to the next thing, I give up. If there's one thing that I would like to be better at, it is being wholehearted. It is being fully committed in how I follow Jesus day by day. I find I'm just really easily distracted. I get caught up with chores or work or family. Sometimes I just forget. For me, being wholehearted means putting everything into following Jesus. All of my strength, all of my energy, all of my heart, being consistent and constant, giving all of my life, doing whatever God wants without reservation or hesitation, following and serving him completely. Jesus puts it like this in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. And as I've thought about being fully committed and wholehearted over the years, I've often thought about this verse that we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It'd be really helpful if you had these chapters open, because we are going to kind of dip into them. So it was page 447 and 448 of the Bible. But this verse in chapter 16 verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the world, throughout the earth, to strengthen those who are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those who are fully committed to him. And that the word in Hebrew for fully committed actually means wholeheartedly devoted. God is looking for a people who are wholeheartedly devoted. The verse speaks of a God who is present, who is looking over his creation, not in a kind of big brother kind of way to kind of catch us out, but in a loving, fatherly way, because he loves his world and he loves his people. He is watching, he is looking. He's looking for people who are committed, who are devoted to him. And he's looking for them so that he can strengthen them. It's a brilliant verse. And this verse was spoken to King Asa towards the end of his life, actually. And at a point in his life, as I hope you might have got from the drama thing, when actually he wasn't being wholehearted and he wasn't being committed. And so King Asa, we're just going to kind of look at his example, really, to think about what it does mean to be wholehearted and what we can learn from him. So King Asa, in case you don't know, he's one of the kings in the Old Testament bit of the Bible. King David, the great king of the Old Testament, is his great-great-grandfather. And Asa was the king of Judah, And Judah, so Israel and Judah at this point are divided into two. They had been one when they went into the promised land, in the land that God gave them. They were then became two. The northern kingdom is Israel, the southern kingdom is Judah. And Asa is king of Judah, and he's the third king of Judah. Okay, so what does wholeheartedness look like for Asa? And I'm going to use, I've got three headings for us, and they all begin with R. I'm really proud of this. So he removed the idols, he returned to the Lord, and he relied on God. He removed the idols, he returned to the Lord, and he relied on God. So first of all, he removed the idols. If you turn to chapter 14 and look at verses 3, he removed the foreign altars, the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. And then verse 5, he removed the high places, the incense altars in every town of Judah. And then, if you also look at chapter 15 and verse 8, partway through, he removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin. So he goes through the land and he takes away all of their idols, all the foreign altars, all the high places, all the sacred stones, all the Asherah poles, all the incense altars. He tears them down from the land. And it looks like, because he'd got this first phase in chapter 14, then he does it again in chapter 15. So it's as though he goes through once and gets rid of them all, and then he goes through again to get rid of them all. He's doing this is really comprehensive. It's really thorough. He's keeping on doing it. And for Judah, when we talk about idols for Judah, they were the false gods of the people from the land they'd inhabited and pushed out, and from their neighbouring lands around them. And they were some pretty grim false gods. They had some really detestable practices. And around this kind of idol worship, there would have been a whole kind of industry and culture. So actually for Asa to come and do this and to do it so thoroughly, he's taken a huge risk. Actually, the people might not have wanted it. They may have been really unhappy. They may have risen up against it. But he goes and he just tears them all down because he knows that God wants all of his heart and all of the heart of his people. You know, and for us, our idols might not look like they did for Judah. We might not have statues or things, symbols, like they were for Judah. But we still have idols. We all have things that take the place of God in our hearts. And that's all an idol is. It's whatever takes the place of God in our heart, whatever pushes God out, whatever we think about first instead of God, that is an idol. And I think we often think about money, sex and power, those kind of big things, as being big idols. But, you know, I think idols come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them are obvious. Some of them are tucked away and hidden in our hearts. Things like approval or needing love or wanting to fit in, wanting to be better, wanting to be liked. Even things like our hopes and plans for the future, our holidays, our time, people, our families. These can be all things that push God out from our hearts. And they're hidden in all parts of our lives. And getting rid of them can be really costly for us. I changed jobs at the beginning of April. And I started my new job. I have a job share. And she is a lovely Christian lady. And I know it's absolutely God that has called us to do this. But sharing my job with somebody else has been one of the hardest things I've had to deal with in recent times. And I've realised, actually, God has really shown me that being good at my job had become really important to me in ways that I actually, you know, if you'd asked me, I probably wouldn't have thought of work being an idol in that sense for me. But this has really shown me that actually just how important it had become and how hard I'm finding it to share that with somebody else. Being wholehearted for us, just like Asa, means tearing down those altars and keep doing it. We don't do it once and then move on and think it's done. Actually, we do it once and then God shows us by his Spirit that actually we have something else and we need to deal with that. And then there's something else and we need to deal with that. We need to keep on asking the Holy Spirit to show us what those idols are and to, by his strength and in his power, tear them down. So he removed the idols. He then returned to the Lord. He sought the Lord with all his heart. He obeyed the Lord and he followed his commands. Asa was really committed to seeking the Lord. And he leads the people back to seek the Lord too. They return as a people, as a king and his people, to worshipping the God of their ancestors. So if you look at chapter 14, again, verse 4, and then verse 7, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, to obey his laws and commands. And then verse 7, partway through, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. And then if you look at chapter 15 and verse 12 as well, it says, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. So Asa leads them to seeking the Lord, to obeying his commands, to being obedient to them. But look at verse 2. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 14. What's interesting here is, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. So Asa himself, he has a personal relationship, a personal knowledge, a personal relationship with God. It's not just for the people. Asa starts because he knows God. It's his relationship with God. And then he is leading the people as a people to following and seeking God. And the people got really excited about seeking God. So he starts off in chapter 14, we've got this command that he gives them to seek the Lord their God. But once we get into chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, it says, they took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and they were and he was found by them. Asa and the people were excited about pursuing God. You know, it might have started because they commanded to, but it had moved on. They had found joy in seeking God and in following him. So for us, being wholehearted like Asa means seeking God with all of our hearts, spending time with him, reading his word, worshipping, being obedient to his words, following his commands, following his direction. Doing that first before we get distracted by other things, you know, before we switch the television on, before we get caught up in our chores, before we go and do something else, before we go to work. Seeking him first. And seeking him with all of our hearts. And then doing that for ourselves, but then doing it together, like the people. Asa's relationship with God brought the whole people back to God. So we, together, should be encouraging each other to pursue God and to seek him and to follow him. And to be eager and excited as we do that. And then thirdly, he relied upon God. So Asa fully relied upon God to defeat Sarah. So if you back to chapter 14, verse 11, we have this great prayer that he prays to God. Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come out against this vast army. Asa relied on God. He cried out to God, and God defeated the Cushites. Asa's wholehearted devotion to God meant that he looked to God first. He didn't look to himself and his own resources. You know, he has 300,000 men and he has 270,000 from men. He had quite a few men. But he looked at himself and saw his weakness and his limitation, and he looked to God, to the God that he knew, and he trusted in God's might. And God came and he crushed this army. They were defeated. And God calls us, just like Asa, to look to him first and foremost, before we go elsewhere, before we look to other people, before we look to the wisdom of the world, to come to him first, to rely on him above all other things. God wants us to rely on him in all things, and his word has some brilliant, brilliant promises for when we do that. In 2 Corinthians 12:19, it says his grace is sufficient for us. In Philippians 4:19, it says God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8:28, it says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. When we rely on him, he is trustworthy and he keeps his promises. He doesn't promise that he will come and defeat a mighty army like he did with Asa. But he is trustworthy and he does keep his promises. But you know, as we found out in our reading and our drama, Asa's story of relying on God actually isn't always a good one. So in chapter 16, we see that Baasha, which I think is a great name for a king. If you want to be a king, Baasha, I think, is the name you want, really, isn't it? Baasha comes up against him. And what does Asa do? It's one of those moments when you think, why on earth did he not just pray? Because he'd done that before. But instead, he thinks, I know, I've got a plan. This is what I think we should do. And he sends money and he bribes Ben-Hadad, and we know what happens. But you know what? God actually had a different plan. And Asa misses out on something because he comes up with his own plan. If you look at chapter 16, verse 7, when Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, he says, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Asa missed out on the plan that God had for the king, for Ben-Hadad of Aram, or I think it's actually Syria. He misses out, and Asa doesn't get to see that fulfilled. When Asa ceases to rely on God, it goes wrong. He listens to the wisdom of the world, the kind of the things that he looks around, his political sense. That's what he relies on. He doesn't turn to God, and he misses out. Listening to the wisdom of the world leads to self-reliance and away from reliance on God. Relying on God doesn't always mean that we will get the outcome we want. It did in it, with Asa, he did, he got that victory. It doesn't always mean for us, though, that we will get the outcome we want, that our circumstances will change, or that we will get that victory. But relying on him, trusting in him, looking to him first, will lead to joy and peace. So Asa's wholeheartedness flows from removing the idols, returning to the Lord, and relying on God. And we can see in Asa's story, he gets some terrific rewards and benefits from his wholeheartedness. God gives Asa rest and peace. For the majority of Asa's reign, there was peace and rest in the land. If you look back at chapter 14, 5, 6 and 7, we see we see that God has given him peace. There was no more war, for the Lord has given him rest. And then at the end of 7, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. Getting rid of the idols, seeking the Lord, relying on God leads them to a new relationship with God. They have rest, they have peace. But it also, in chapter 15, we see that it actually leads them to a place of repentance. If you look at verse 11 of chapter 15, we see that they sacrificed, they had this, they all assembled in Jerusalem and they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder. So they come and they sacrifice before God. That means that they've come to God in repentance. And then it goes on to say they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord with all their heart and soul. So their wholeheartedness leads them to a new place with God. It leads them through repentance to a new covenant relationship where God will be with them. They sought the Lord and he was found with them. God responds to them with new promises. He responds with grace and mercy, and he is found by them. Our wholehearted pursuit of God will take us to deeper places of repentance as we seek him more, but also where we will experience greater restoration, more grace and more mercy. A place where we will see more of God's commitment to us and where we will find rest, peace and joy in his presence. Going back to 16 verse 9, God is looking. He is looking throughout the earth for a people who are holy, fully, wholeheartedly, completely committed and devoted to him. People who will tear down the idols, who will return to him, who will seek him with all of their hearts, who will rely on him for every aspect of their lives. You know, I used to often pray that God would show me what it looked like day by day to be wholehearted. And I was hoping for some kind of quick fix, easy way, some piece of knowledge that I hadn't got that would actually just take me there quickly. But do you know what God has shown me and says to me through his word time and time again? He says, get rid of the idols, seek me with all your heart and put me first. That is what he says to me. And the amazing truth that this verse, verse 9, says us is that when God finds the people who are wholly committed, wholly devoted, wholehearted, what does he do? He pours his strength into them. He strengthens them. He gives them courage. He gives us what we need to hold on to him, to finish the work that he has called us to. Let's pray. Father God, we know that we are not always as committed, devoted, or wholehearted as you would want us to be. We so often get distracted by other things, and we put things in place of you in our hearts. Would you help us, Lord God, to tear down the things that take your place, the things that we rely on, the things that we look to first. And would you come again and rule and reign in your rightful place in our hearts? Would your Holy Spirit help us day by day, this week when we go from here, to be more wholehearted in the way that we follow you. Amen.